It is my custom each Resurrection Sunday to do something a little bit different, and that is to take you back to the actual events of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and recount that whole event as though I am one of the people who observed it all in the first century. So some years I've taken you through as Pontius Pilate, some years as Peter or John, one of the disciples. But this year I want to take you through all of the events of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection as Nicodemus, the man famous for appearing to Jesus at night with questions about who he was. That was early in the ministry of Jesus, as you know, but I also played a significant role toward the end of his ministry as well, in fact, even after his death. Now, when I decided to do Nicodemus, I didn't have enough time to grow one of those big bushy beards that the Pharisees were known for, and my closet does not have any clerical garb in there to wear. So you have to really exercise your imaginations this morning. And imagine for the next 20 or 30 minutes that it is actually Nicodemus speaking to you, who was there and observed all of these things firsthand. When we think of the events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus, and one of the things for which I was most famous or known, coming to him at night with questions about who he was or what he had done, there was a series of occurrences in the temple just prior to that that you need to be aware of. I'm sure you're familiar with the fact that Passover was this giant Jewish holiday. In fact, Jerusalem swelled to almost 250,000 people for Passover. 50,000 maybe normally, but 250,000, five times as large. People would come from all over for a number of reasons. One was to pay their temple tax once a year. Another was to make sacrifice. And you've undoubtedly read the accounts of how that was conducted, where in the outer courts of the temple, people would come to pay their tax, but being a Jewish temple and them having Roman coins, you couldn't pay your temple tax with a coin that had a graven image. That would be blasphemy. So your money had to be changed to the proper coins, and the Jewish authorities were more than happy to accommodate. You could change your money. You could get the proper coins for a small fee. A full day's wage is what it cost you to exchange. And all of the proceeds went to the family of the high priest. The other thing that occurred was with the sacrificial system, you had to provide a completely perfect, unblemished sacrificial animal. Typically a lamb, maybe a bird if you were much less wealthy, a pigeon or a dove. And those animals that you might bring yourself thinking they are perfect and unblemished had to be inspected, had to go before the temple inspectors. And they were sure to find fault with yours because you were then directed to buy one of theirs. And of course, those were available for sale at exorbitant inflated prices. And once again, all of the proceeds went to the family of the high priest. And so Jesus, seeing what is happening in the outer courts of the temple, as you well know, reacted. He overturned the tables and money was scattered everywhere, and he drove the livestock out of the courts and upset the entire process of extortion that was occurring at the temple. And of course, the authorities were furious about that. And so they approached him and said, "What sign can you show us that you have the authority to come in here and wreck the show?" And Jesus said, "Tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days." As if that was a satisfactory answer. But that conflict was one of an ever-increasing number. And as it got more and more intense, more and more questions circled. Who is this man? What is he doing? Who and what is he? And there were all sorts of speculation. He's a prophet. He is from God. He's a fake. He's a false prophet. He's an imposter. And everything in between. And so I, being confused as anyone, came for answers. Now you've read, of course, that I was one of the ruling party of the Jews, and that's true. I was also a Pharisee. The two are not the same, so you need to understand the difference. As a scribe, as a scholar, we had a rigorous training program whereby we attached ourselves to another scholar and followed him until the point where we were sufficiently graduated, you might say, and then we were allowed to take the title of scribe or teacher of the law. We were allowed then to wear the scholarly robes that everyone desired. But we were then pronounced able to comment on the law of Moses and to teach others. So I was a scribe, and that made me therefore eligible to be part of the ruling council of the Jews, which I was. But I was also a Pharisee. The Pharisees came from all classes. They were not the scholarly ones. They were the ones who were passionate about maintaining the religious purity of Judaism. They were the ones who meticulously followed the law. They were the ones who then really enforced the law by shaming anyone who did not keep all 612 commandments religiously. So not all scribes were Pharisees, and certainly not all Pharisees were scribes, but I was both. And as both, I was as confused as anyone. And as a Pharisee and as a scribe, I had no liberty to show any kind of real interest in Jesus, because, of course, that would put me at the derision of my colleagues. It would open me to scorn and ridicule. And so I went to Jesus at night, under the cover of darkness, so no one else would know. And when I approached him, I said to him, "Rabbi," what else am I going to call him? I don't know who he is exactly. I know who he claims somewhat to be, but I don't know who this man is. "Rabbi, we know you must come from God to be able to do the things you're doing." And he said to me, "Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter heaven." Unless a man is born what? Again? How many times can a man be born? No, yes, Nicodemus, you're right. I am from God. That's how I do these things. None of that. No, yes, Nicodemus, these people are wrong. These people are right. I do speak for God. None of that. Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot enter heaven. It was as if he looked right through me and knew the heart and the core of my questions. And it wasn't really the questions I was asking. It was a different question. And he went right to the heart of it. I said, "How in the world can a man be born a second time? What are you talking about? How many times can you come from a womb?" And he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so I realized that clearly he's not talking about a second physical birth. This is now a spiritual birth. And then he went on to tell me that the wind blows here, the wind blows there. You see the movement of it, you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. That's how it is with the Spirit. And I realize he's not talking about my spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, I began to understand something of what he's saying, but it was almost like a hive of bees going on in my head. None of this, as a teacher of the law, had I ever conceived of. to be spiritually reborn. Where does that come from? We don't teach that. We don't read that. We've never heard that. Where is this coming from? He went on to say next that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And that the Son did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And therefore that everyone who believed, and that word believe kept coming back again and again and ringing in my ears. So you mean it's not about keeping the 612 commandments? It's not about this working my way into the goodness of God by being good myself. It's not about all of these things we taught and believed and have taught others and led them to believe. You're telling me that I am outside the kingdom. A Pharisee, a teacher of the law, of the Jewish ruling council, and I'm outside the kingdom until I believe in this Son? You can only imagine what is now happening, not just in my head, but in my guts. How can I have been so wrong? If indeed I'm wrong, or he's wrong. It's one of us that's wrong. Because we're believing entirely different things. I left that encounter maybe more confused than I got there. In fact, I left with bigger questions than I ever arrived with. How is this possible that there must be a spiritual rebirth where the Spirit of God causes new life in you and only then can you enter into the kingdom? How is that possible? Believe, I understand. You must believe in the Son. I understand that as the condition, but I don't understand the concept at all. It makes no sense to me. What do I do with it? So for the time being, I remain very much a skeptical seeker, you might say. But more events transpired, you know them. More teaching occurred, you know that. More miracles occurred, you've read about those. There was more and more and more and more. Over a period of roughly 3 years from the time of his beginning of public ministry to that fateful day that was yet to come. More happened. More happened. And in the midst of all of that, there was more and more conflict with the authorities. It was all ramping to some climax. None of us knew what, but it was all going somewhere. And then we come to the events that triggered literally the death of Jesus. The Jewish authorities, more and more convinced. Our Jewish ruling councils discussing more and more. The problems with Jesus. The crowds following Jesus. The trouble with the Romans if this continued with Jesus. What do we do with Jesus? And there were those, of course, in the council who said, better for one to die than the Romans to come down with heavy hands and many of us die. Better he goes than we go. And then yet there were others. Myself being one of those small voices who begged restraint, who begged explanation, who begged waiting, all to be overshadowed in the desire to see him die. The climax, though, the climax was him being brought before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, and forced to give testimony of who he was. And then the question that sealed his fate: are you indeed the Son of God? And the answer: yes. Yes, I am. And with that, the high priest lost his mind. So did the others. They start screaming, blasphemy, blasphemy, kill him. Pilate was the next step. He was brought before Pilate, and Pilate, of course, wanted nothing to do with this at the beginning. Pilate considered it just a religious matter, point of theological discussion and debate, nothing he wanted his hands on. And yet they came with the charge of treason. He's a rival king to Caesar. He's making himself out to be king of the Jews, and Pilate, of course, had no choice now but to answer that. The Jews had leverage. And so Pilate, seeing a way out, decided to uphold the tradition of releasing a prisoner. Jesus Barabbas, incarcerated for attacking and murdering a Roman. Pilate discovered, this is my out, this is my off-ramp. I'll present Jesus and Barabbas, they'll choose Jesus, and an innocent man goes free, and a guilty man is condemned, and all is settled. And so he brings the two out, and the Jewish leadership had well worked the crowd by that point. And the shouting began. Barabbas! 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 What do I do with him? And the shouting equally loud. Crucify him. Crucify him. And so Pilate washed his hands of the entire insane matter and handed Jesus over to be crucified. I don't need to recount for you the gore and the horror of the event, except to let you know that crucifixion was something we reserved, Romans reserved, for the worst of the worst. The Romans learned the practice from some of their hated enemies, and the Romans did it to create the greatest amount of humiliation possible so that others would see someone crucified and know they would never want to defy Rome. The lowest alone were crucified, and Jesus was handed over. And he died. He died. It all occurred in connection with Passover, and it all occurred late in the day, before the Sabbath began at sundown. So the clock was ticking. Customarily, the family took the body when someone was taken down from the cross. But this had scattered and shattered everyone associated with Jesus. The disciples were in seclusion, fearing they were the next to be arrested. The family, his mother, destroyed beyond recognition over what had happened. And Joseph and myself, two men who had gone from seeking skeptic to now believers that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, that He was indeed the Son of God. But we were private and secret to the extreme in our belief. Who would want the derision of everyone? Who would want the rejection? Who would want being completely ostracized and kicked out? No, we couldn't stand that. We could believe, but we could believe only silently until now. Because now full exposure. We asked for the body. We asked that the body might be given to us, and Pilate granted our request, and we took the lifeless corpse of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And we wrapped it in linen, and we anointed it with the massive amount of spices that I had brought. And we laid it in a very nearby tomb that belonged to Joseph himself. And the two of us then rolled that stone into its place in front of the tomb. Now, lest you get the wrong impression that rolling a stone was the two of us getting behind a boulder and pushing it up to the opening. The stones of the tombs were wheels made of solid rock. And in front of the tomb was a trough. And when you roll the stone on flat ground, you could move it. But once it dropped into its place, it took Herculean effort to get it back out. And so we pushed the stone, and it sealed the tomb, and we turned our backs, and we hurried off to celebrate the Passover and the Sabbath. And literally we thought only about the shocking events we had just observed. It seems that some of my colleagues within the council had actually heard and understood what Jesus had mentioned a time or two about rising from the dead. None of us were thinking about that. None of His followers. We were just absolutely devastated and grief-stricken that He was gone. But the Jewish council was concerned enough that the disciples might actually try to steal the body and then proclaim Him risen, that they went to Pilate and requested soldiers. Pilate granted it. Soldiers were placed to guard the tomb, and so it remained until Monday morning. The rumors started first. The tomb's empty. The stone is gone. Jesus' body is not there. And it's scurrying all over these rumors and ideas, and some of them absolutely ridiculous. Oh, they went to the wrong tomb. They found the wrong one that was empty. That was simple enough to dispel. Joseph and I had been to the right one. We had been to the only one. We'd been to the one. We quickly said, no, this is exactly the one we laid Him in, and that one is empty. Others said, oh, He must have just slipped into a coma. He wasn't really dead, and He revived in the tomb and let Himself out. But the one that was gaining some traction at first, at least, was the one that the disciples had come and stolen the body. absurd. A group of shattered disciples in hiding are going to take on a Roman cohort, overpower them, and steal the body and rebury it. Really. So all of these were flying around until Jesus actually appeared. No more rumors. No more question, no more speculation. Jesus is literally alive and speaking to a few at first, and then the disciples, and then even hundreds who saw him, alive and risen from the dead. Incredible. Incredible. It then began to dawn on us what he was talking about. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it again. Wasn't the temple in Jerusalem. It took 47 years to build that one. It was himself he was talking about. And 3 days later, alive and speaking, moving and teaching, and giving final instructions before ascending 40 days later to the Father. He was alive. So now you know my progression from skeptic to skeptical seeker to secret, private, no one else knows believer. To fully exposed disciple of Jesus. You know my progression. What about yours? Where are you today on that line from skeptic to fully exposed follower of Jesus? Where are you on that line today? I know what it's like to doubt because you don't know. And then to find out, but not really want to receive. And then to be compelled by undeniable evidence. It has to be true, but not really wanting anyone else to know. I know all of those things. I lived every one of those stages. What about you? Where are you today on that continuum? Are you inside the kingdom as one who has now fully believed and embraced Jesus as the risen Son of God? Or are you still outside the kingdom? Skeptical. Even seeking. But still not fully embracing Him. Having been born anew of the Spirit, because you have fully and completely trusted in Him as the risen Jesus. Are you in or are you out? Where are you today? I understand all of them because I've lived all of them. But what compelled me most was the love of God. That He would love me and He would love you to the extent that He would judge His own Son for your sin so that you might have forgiveness. That is the compelling, drawing, amazing love of God. To deny that keeps you outside the kingdom. But to embrace the risen Son as His devoted follower, only that gets you in. Only that. No matter how good or great you are, no matter how many good things you may do, until you are born again, there is no in the kingdom. There's only out. Where are you today with regard to that? If you are here today, and there is a work of the Holy Spirit happening in your heart, that you know you need to progress to a place beyond where you are right now, that you are actually ready, compelled by the love of God, to embrace the risen Jesus as your Savior. If that's you today, I'm going to close in prayer now. And I'm going to invite you to pray along the lines of what I pray. Nothing magical about that, except you expressing to the Lord your surrender to Him and your belief in Jesus as the risen Savior. Pray with me. Lord, we confess today among us there is not one who is not guilty of sin before you, which puts us outside the kingdom. I pray, Lord Jesus, in full confession, acknowledging you as the risen Lord Jesus Christ, praying, Lord, today, full surrender, full embrace of you as the risen King. I pray, Lord Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit of God in any and everyone in this room right now needing to surrender to you. I pray the work of your Spirit leading, filling, and directing them to that very surrender and embrace of you. In their own words now, Lord, I pray. Belief expressed in you. And together, Lord, we celebrate you as the risen Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray.